Good morning, everybody, again. So if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to be going through 1 through 11. Today's title is Speak Out. Much like those songs that we just listened to or we worship to, if you haven't gathered the underlying theme of those songs, it's ultimately the victory that we have in Christ, or more importantly, the power that He actually brings to it. We like to say that we have victory in Christ, but really it's Christ that has already had the victory in us. That's ultimately how it really is Christ having victory over our own selfishness, our own flesh, our will. And ultimately, it's us bending to His will in the end. And so I love praise and worship songs that are a little more upbeat, that bring about the true praises that we have for our King. And the worship that we had right there is going to be minor compared to what that we're going to be doing when we're in heaven before God and we're worshiping Him for eternity. We're not going to be standing there before Him with harps. We're not going to be sitting on clouds. It's not at all what we picture it, but it's going to be us laying down the crowns, the rewards that He's given us. It's us laying it back down at His feet. It's us worshiping Him and honoring Him and just being able to be in His presence forever. And so this morning it's going to be, how is it that we get to speak out? We're going to see how Paul, he hasn't been a person that's been shy about his faith. It talks about, as we've been going through, pretty much every Sabbath he's there in the synagogue. He's preaching the word. He's convincing the Jews the reason why Jesus is the Messiah. He's showing them that He is the Messiah. At this point, this guy has already been beaten. He's been stoned to death. He's been imprisoned. But yet, at the same time, what we're going to find out is that the Lord tells him in verse 10 for him not to be afraid. So when you look at the scriptures, we often think of Paul as being a person that isn't timid, isn't afraid, is always outspoken. But I think he falls into the same category as the rest of us. That he gets on this like zeal and he goes and he preaches the gospel and he just is going and going and going. And he's trying to share the gospel as much with as many people as he can. But as we start to see here is he gets a little worn out. He gets a little irritated with the Jews, with anybody that comes up against him and kind of persecutes or oppresses him. He finally gets to the point he says, fine, your sin is on your own heads. He basically just says, you know what? I wipe my hands with you. I'm done with you guys. And I think we all can relate to that, to where there are people in our lives that we were like, you know what? I'm done fighting against you constantly. I'm done arguing with you. I'm done trying to explain the same thing to you over and over again. I'm just finished with you. We get to that point. All of us do. And so what's great is how the book of Acts shows us that Paul is really a human. We like to think of the apostles as being people that are like greater than humans. We like to look at or think of them as these people that we should strive to be like. We like to look at them as being these people that couldn't do any wrong. But what's great about the book of Acts and even in Paul's own epistles, he brings about the humanity of himself. He talks about how he's the chief of sinners, how he has pride, how he has issues and struggles, and he has to give them up to the Lord all the time. And so we see in Acts chapter 18 that this is where he was. Remember, this is his second missions trip, and he's now going further than he ever went before. He's going into an unknown area. He's in Greece. So then picking up in verse 1, if this thing will work. Probably not. All right. Picking up in verse 1, it says, "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla." Now, these two people, they don't mention them a ton in this part. But these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, they start like the first real home church in the city of Corinth or in Greece. And there's a guy that we'll hear about, Apollos, and Paul writes about him later in his epistles, where there's problems going on in Corinth, and they're saying, "Well, I belong to Paul, well, I belong to Apollos." And Paul goes, "It doesn't matter who you say, it doesn't matter if it's Paul or Apollos that brought you to the Lord. It's the fact that we all serve the Lord." And Priscilla and Aquila, they were the ones that ultimately shared with Apollos and corrected his theology. And they had home groups. They opened their house frequently to people. They were a central part of the Corinth church. And so Paul, he meets up with Aquila. They recently arrived from Italy into Corinth. And they left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Picking up in verse 3, "Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent workers just as he was." So this is the first time we find out about Paul's career or his trade before. That he was a tent maker. He was a tent worker. And so he gets with these people and he's working with them to make a living. Because he's staying in Corinth for a while. He's staying in Athens and Greece. This is not some short-term missions trip. As it goes on, and it will say that he was there for a year and a half in this place. And so he had to make a living. He had to somehow make his way. And Jesus even told his disciples to do that. He said, you know, where you go, work. Don't become lazy. And with working, then he can, all the people that he's making the tents for, or he's repairing the tents, or he's taking care of all these things, he now can witness to them. He can share his life with them. What's happening nowadays, and it's not anything new, but a lot of churches, they can't afford to keep a pastor on full time, and so their pastor has to have a job outside of church, being a bivocational pastor. I would love to become a full-time pastor. It'd be awesome. But I also understand that God has a purpose for me being where I'm at, being a bivocational pastor. And so I still get that connection to the world. I still get that connection with unbelievers. I'm not out of touch with what's going on in their lives. I'm not having to look for social media to find out what's going on. Because if I looked at social media, I would think that eating Tide Pods is okay. If you guys don't know it, that's the newest social challenge, is kids are eating the pods of Tide. You know, laundry cleaner? They're eating it. They're popping it in their mouths and eating it. You know, the stuff that says if you eat it, ingest it, to call the poison control? Yeah, kids are doing it. Because why not? But I get to talk with people at my work, and I get to share with them. I'm not overly pushy, but I get to share with them my thoughts on subjects such as having children outside of wedlock, divorce, and what's even crazy is I've even had conversations with some people about incest. You would never think that would be a conversation that would pop up in California. We're not in Arkansas. But, you know, I get to have these relevant conversations for what's happening in their lives or people that they may know. And I wouldn't get that opportunity if I didn't have this bivocation, if I didn't have a job outside of church. And so that's what Paul is getting. He's getting that opportunity to talk to more people, to stay relevant with the Greeks or the Gentiles. He's getting to know them more. I'm pretty sure when he was in Jerusalem, he learned about Greek culture because of the Romans. He got to learn about them, but now he's getting to interact with them personally. He's getting to talk with the philosophers. He's getting to debate with them. He's getting a firsthand glimpse of what it's like for them. He's getting to understand why they don't understand the God that we live for, the God that we follow. And it's easy for us to get to the point of taking so much that we have or the knowledge that we have for granted. One thing that never ceased to amaze me, even with youth, is that talking with the youth, how little they actually knew of the Bible. How little that they knew of Christianity. I try to think back of my life before I was a Christian, and now my life now, and it's like, I was in the same boat. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew some of the stories. I wouldn't know where to find them. I had a little Precious Moments Bible when my very first retreat I ever went with on junior high. Mind you, I was in seventh grade. I took my little Precious Moments Bible that still had the cartoons and still had the drawings and all this and had my name in the front, and it was a cute little white Precious Moments Bible. I took that to my retreat because that's the only Bible I had. All these other kids, they have like actual, like normal Bibles, not Precious Moments Bibles. But I went there and I knew nothing about God. I had no understanding of who He was. I didn't even know that I needed God in my life. And it's not that my parents never sent me to Sunday school or I never heard about it. It's just, it wasn't an important part of my life. And as we get to talk to people, we get to understand that they don't understand the Bible. For what we take for granted as basic knowledge of Christianity, they don't even have. You ask them who Jesus was, and they can't even answer that. They come up with all these other things of who they've heard Jesus was from the world's point of view. Oh, he was a liar. He was a con man. He was this and he was that. And they don't understand the real purpose of why he came. And so now Paul is getting to understand that. He got a little bit with the Roman soldiers, but now he's being thrown into this polytheistic religion that is all around him, where these people believe in all these different gods. And he's getting to see it firsthand. And I think at some point it's kind of overwhelming for him. And it's the same thing to us, is that as I was working with youth, everything that I would take for granted, you know, like the basics. And now I'm talking about kids that have gone to church since they were little kids and now they're in junior high and high school. I'm trying to ask them basic questions. They can't even answer it. It's just sometimes stressful and frustrating. It's like, I want to go deeper, but yeah, I have to stay shallow because the kids didn't understand even the most basic of Christianity. I tried not to throw out Christian terms like sanctified, justified. I tried to dumb it down. Not really dumb it down, but simplify it. Put it in terms that they would understand. And so we have to often remember that it's going to be hard for us that are more mature in Christ to reach out to the non-believer. Especially if we've gotten into the mentality that the only people that we can talk to, the only people that we can hang out with, the only people that we can interact with are other believers. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to forsake everything. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to isolate yourself from the world. But it says that we are to be in the world, but not part of the world, right? We are to be constantly reaching out to the world. But yet, if we get into this mentality, and I've seen it time and time again in churches, that people, they tend to group and only stay in those groups with other Christians. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you can't have Christian friends. Have Christian friends. But also understand that there's a whole nother world out there. And if all you're doing is surrounding yourself with Christian friends, you're getting out of touch with the world. You're getting out of touch with the people that we're supposed to be reaching to. Now, did God say in the Great Commission, go and preach the gospel to believers? Or did he just say, go and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations? Go into the world. Talk to them. We have to remember that Jesus, he even told his disciples, look, I didn't come for those that are well. I came for those that are sick. And so when we look in church, we have to understand that there's going to be people of different backgrounds, different thought patterns, different mentalities, different everything than us that are going to come in the door. And we need to be not so much accepting of their sin, but accepting of them. We have to be ready to get out of our own way and allow God to work through us. And there will be people that the church that will come in and they will see what's going on and they'll see other people within the church and they won't like it and they'll leave. The way I look at that is good luck. Because if you're going to come in and you're going to judge people that are inside church, then you already have the wrong mentality. Because I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm a flawed person. I make mistakes. I sin. I struggle. I fall all the time. I need Jesus in my life every single day. And if I go a day without Jesus, then that's a day that I'm weaker. That's a day that I'm probably going to be sinning more. The church is not for the healthy, but it's for the sick. And we are all sick. And we always need God. How many of you like to go to the hospital just to go to the hospital? Just to see how the doctors are doing? None of us. When we come to church, we shouldn't be coming to church for a social aspect, but because we need the healing of the best doctor. We need to be surrounded by people that are Christians to give us the strength when we go back out into the world. You go to the doctor for what? To get a diagnosis, to get a prescription, to get help. Now, does the doctor go home with you? Does the doctor sit there and hold your hand while you're at home? Make sure you take the medicine? No. They give you the prescription, and then it's up to you now to go back to your life and run your life. It's the same thing with church. You come here, I'm hoping that what I give you encourages you to help you through the week. But I'm not going to be there holding your hand while you talk to people. The people sitting next to you aren't going to be there right next to you always, every single moment of the day, helping you. if you're constantly one of those people that likes to jump from church service or event to event, then you're missing out on the biggest important and most important part of our lives. That's what I love about what we have going on here is we don't have a ton of stuff going on. There are some churches that fill in every single day with something. Some people need that. But the whole point is, my job is to equip you to help you with the Great Commission. My job is to disciple you, to encourage and strengthen you so that you can go and make disciples. And then they can go and make disciples, and we can spread and we can grow. Discipleship making has now become backseat, second, third in line, if not even further. And so, where is it that you're at? Are you more focused on your personal relationship or your personal strives or your personal goals that you're missing out on your neighbors, your coworkers, your children, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, all these other people that are around you, that are in your circle, that are dying because you're not sharing, you're not speaking out? Paul, he grouped himself with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos and the other Jews. But the biggest thing is that, like how it talks in verse 4 is where we're at right now, it says, each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and the Greeks alike. Every single Sabbath, every single Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night, he was there in a synagogue trying to convince them. He had his job outside of church, but then he would go in and he would be preaching the gospel. He would be debating with them. He would be talking with them. He'd be convincing them, showing them that Jesus was the Messiah. And that in the Greeks, that they needed a savior. That the gods that they followed after were false gods. He was convincing them and showing them that the God that he follows actually listens to his prayers and answers his prayers, whereas the gods of the false gods don't. It reminds me of the Old Testament with the God of Baal. I can never remember the prophet, but he comes and he's saying, okay, here, I'll challenge you. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. You pray to your gods, have them come down, consume the altar, the sacrifice. I'll call my God, he'll consume mine, and we'll see who actually answers it. So they build their altar, they're praying to their gods, they're making their sacrifices. Nothing happens to Baal. Was it Gideon? No. Now my mind's thinking of which prophet. But he comes up and he goes, okay, no. It's great that you built your altar out of wood. I built my altar out of wood. Now let's soak mine in water. Let's get drenched. Have a nice little puddle there at the bottom. And then he prays to God. God comes down, consumes it, completely takes away everything. And he goes, that's the God I serve. The God you serve is a false God, one that doesn't even listen to you, one that can't listen to you because he doesn't exist. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm not saying that Paul is now calling fire down to consume their altars and this and that, but he's convincing them, he's showing them that the God that he serves is one that actually listens to their prayers, one that is actually there, one that is worthy of actually being worshipped. Like how we talked about last week when he's in Athens and he's saying, you know that unknown God that you guys have a shrine up to? That's the God that I serve. That's the Messiah. And he's doing this week after week. And then in verse 5, and after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all of his time preaching the word. Because now Timothy and Silas, they were there to help him also do his work But they were also there to help bring in the income to help support them. And so then he then spent all of his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust off his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the gospel, to the Gentiles." So he's saying, you know what, Jews? I am bringing the most basic logic to you. Yet now you're still opposing me. You're still coming up against me. You're still insulting me. I'm done. He's burnt out. He's getting worn down. And that's what happens to us. And that's what I'm talking about, is that Paul, it shows his humanity here. That when we start, when we just go in through the motions, when we just start to just go constantly and have no breather, no refreshment, no time for us to be fed, then we start to get worn down. We start to get edgy. And God forbid we get grumpy. And Paul, like right here, he's saying, I'm done. I'm tired. Because how it says that he spent all of his time preaching the gospel. He probably wasn't reading the word constantly. He was more focused on the ministry as opposed to being ministered to as well. We need to speak out, but there's also times, such as when we come to church, that we need to listen. If we're just constantly living in ministry and not being fed, not being ministered to, then we can get to the point where Paul is and like, I'm done. I'm over it. You guys, deal with it yourself. I'm out. Now, I'm not saying that Paul wasn't walking in the Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we don't stop to take time to be ministered to by God, then what we're doing is we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. We're just trying to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and not in us. Not recharging our batteries, not refilling us. Because we have to understand that that is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is there to keep us renewed day after day. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't have that connection with God and he didn't have that connection with the Holy Spirit. But from what it sounds like here is that he was just going full throttle, burning the candle from both ends as quickly as he can. And then probably also burning the candle from the middle. He was just constantly looking at where he can preach the gospel and how he can preach the gospel without being ministered to. And that's what the point of church is. The church is for us to fellowship with one another. That's what's so great about what's coming up on March 2nd with the game night, is that it's a time where we can just relax with one another. We can have fun playing games, having snacks. A time for us to get closer to each other. A time for us just to kind of forget about the worries of the world. And that's the whole point of church as well. When we come in on Sunday mornings, it's a time where before we come, we ask God to remove the distractions. Because just because you walk through the door doesn't mean that your life ends. Doesn't mean that your mind just clicks off. That's why when we come to God, come to the church, that we have to ask God to help us remove those distractions. Allow us to focus in on Him. Even if it's only for an hour and a half, that we get to have that time of rejuvenation. To where we get to hear from the Holy Spirit, to where we can then go out and preach the gospel and speak out. And Paul, he was done with the Jews. He's all, you know what? Fine. Jews, you're on your own. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. They at least seem to be listening. I would love to say I've never been that way. But I have. There have been times to where I'm like, it's not even worth the fight anymore. You want to do your things your way, fine. And then I get bitter. I get upset. And then I just end up wanting to quit and leave. So then, at this point, because he's now left the Jews, he doesn't want to do anything with them. He goes to the Gentiles, and now he has actually left the home of Aquila and Priscilla, and now he's in the home of Titus. In verse 7, it says, he left and went to the home of Tatius Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. So his ministry wasn't without fruit. But Paul wasn't so much focused on the fruit. He was focused on the ministry, on getting people out. Now, as we can find later on when he's writing to the Ephesians and when he's writing to the Galatians and Corinthians, his mentality does change. And I think it changes here real quick too. But there was fruit with him witnessing to the believers. But sometimes the few that bring up, that make it hard for us, speak a lot louder than the successes that we have. It's easy for us to get into the mentality that, man, if I'm not bringing droves of people to the Lord, I'm not being successful. When God might only want you to be witnessing to that one person. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, a disciple is not a one-day thing. It's you feeding your life into their life. As you're following the Lord, you're showing them how to follow the Lord. If you're not following the Lord, then how can you then lead other people to follow the Lord? It doesn't just happen. You can tell them, oh, go and, you know, you need to pray, you need to read your word, you need to be at church, you need to be in fellowship, you need to go to midweek service, you need to get into the prayer group, you have to get on the prayer chain, the food ministry, you need to get in that. You just need to do all these things. But yet when they look at your life and you're not doing any of those things, they're going to be like, why should I? They're not even doing it. So when you say something and you tell people to do something, you yourself need to be doing it. You have to lead by example. When you speak out, you have to make sure that you're actually practicing what you're preaching. And that's why it's great for us humans to be the ones that witness to other people. We can use our flaws, our sins, to show them that God still loves us and He still loves them. Don't be ashamed of the sin in your life. Don't try to hide it under the guise of, oh, I'm a perfect Christian. You need to be one too. Be real with people. Show them that being a Christian means that you just understand that you need a Savior. When we speak out, you don't have to try to convince them with fancy words. Use simple logic. I know that I've been talking about this a lot, but I think it's something that I know God has been laying on me, and it's something that we all need to be into the mindset of, it's the simple gospel. Don't complicate it. Stick to the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. Okay? And we're the stupid ones. We have to keep it simple. We like to overcomplicate. We like to just add so much stuff to it that makes it not appealing at all. And that's what probably was happening with Paul, is that he was just trying so hard on his own. And when we preach the gospel, when we speak out, we have to take the Holy Spirit with us. Do you know what one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is? Its main job is to convict the world unto or to salvation. That is His job. It is not our job to try to convict somebody. It is our job to get the gospel out and let the Holy Spirit do His job as He's working through you. Don't be discouraged when 99.9% of the people reject you. Like Paul later on in his epistles, he says, look, it's awesome that they reject me. It's great. He finds it himself to be worthy enough to be treated the same way that Jesus was being treated. Paul, he was a human. He went through these ups and downs. He struggled just like us. All the apostles did. The disciples, we see that even as they were with Jesus. And if you remember, Jesus fed the multitude how many times that we have recorded? Twice. And what's interesting, I was just listening to a pastor a couple days ago, and he was actually talking about that. And he talks about how in one chapter, he's feeding the Jews. And then in the next chapter, he's feeding the Gentiles. And what's great about it is that the way that God, He goes about it, He's like, okay, the first time with the Jews, they find a little boy. He has fishes and loaves. So they have fish and loaves night. They have a fish fry. And they pass out the food. And then how many baskets do they have left over? 12, right? And it's the baskets that they're talking about in that chapter are smaller baskets, individual baskets, like what you'd carry if you went to the market yourself. You're just getting enough to feed you and your family, just a small amount. You have to understand, when they went to the market, they weren't bringing home grocery baskets full of groceries. They came and just got usually what they needed for that day. And then in the next chapter, they go and they feed them, and then they get 7 baskets. Now the baskets that they're talking about in that chapter are baskets that the people that were taking product to the market would be having. So they're bigger baskets. Each time, God fulfilled their needs. But what's interesting is that right after God fed the 5,000 men, that doesn't include women and children, and He's preaching to this multitude of Gentiles, you'd think that right after that, His disciples would be thinking, ah, we're going to do fishes and loaves night again. All right. We get to see a miracle happening here, because it's getting late. People have been following them for several days. They're getting hungry. But no, instead they said, okay, let's send all these people away. Let's let them go. They can go to their houses. They can feed themselves. They can do whatever they need to. And Jesus is like, no. That's not the way I do things. I take care of their needs here and now. And it's the same thing with us. Is that we don't focus on what is actually going to happen. We don't focus on what God is going to be doing through us. Instead, sometimes we just get tired of people. Just like the disciples. They had a hard time remembering what God was going to do, how God provided for them in the past. We see that in the Old Testament with the Israelites. God gave them food and water every single day. And His only thing was, is don't try to store it up. Don't try to hold it in, because tomorrow you're going to be getting new food. I'm going to provide fresh food for you daily. What happened? After a while, what happened? They started complaining. Man, remember what it was like in Egypt? The food that we had in Egypt? Oh, it'd be great to go back there. God is providing miracles for them daily, and yet they're still thinking about the world. They're still thinking about their past life. Whereas God, they didn't have to do anything. It's not them that's making the manna. It's not them that's providing it for them. It's God that's providing it for them, but yet they don't see that. And it's the same thing with us. We are no different than the Israelites. We like to put ourselves on a soapbox, thinking, oh, I would never do that. I would never take what God has given me for granted. I don't do that. But we do. God provides it for us every single day. When was the last time that you guys sat down and thought about how God has provided for you? To be honest with you, until I was doing this study, it had probably been a while for me. We get into the mentality that if God's not doing something big, then he's not doing anything at all. And so it's the same thing that Paul was going through. God wasn't converting. Paul wasn't getting all these Jews to convert like how he did in other cities, where whole cities were converting. In Corinth, it was very few. And so he didn't see that the Holy Spirit was actually still working and nourishing and bringing people to the Lord. And they were baptized. And so then in verse 9, it says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, 'Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for many people in this city belong to me.'" So God was like, look, I get that you're frustrated. I get that you're burnt out. I get it. But don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Continue to move forward. Ultimately, what he's saying here, and then he goes, look, for I am with you. Take your refuge in the Lord. Be renewed by the Lord. If you feel burnt out and worn out and tired and exhausted from the daily rat race, go to God. Because the promise that he gave Paul there is the same promise that he gives to all of us. He's saying, look, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. I am with you. Oftentimes we get burnt out because we feel as though we have to be doing something constantly, when we need to be refreshed by the Lord. We need to be refreshed by the Lord on a daily basis so that way, that day, that 24-hour period, we can handle what is going to come up against us. We have to understand that God is always there with us. And so when God tells us to speak out, when he gave us the Great Commission, what was the very next thing that he said? When he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what was the next promise that he gave them? He said, look, I am always with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I will always be there, even to the end of age. If you don't know where that is in Matthew chapter 28. Read it. It is something that God, he gives us a promise saying, look, you're not doing this alone. I want you to go and preach the gospel, but I want to be there with you. You're struggling with a sin. I want to be there with you. You just have to bring me into it. I'm standing there waiting for you to ask me for help. You're in pain, physically, mentally, emotionally. I am there with you. You're sick. Let me be that doctor. He wants to constantly be there. He doesn't want us to have to go through this battle alone. That's why it's important for you guys not to forsake the fellowship of church. And I'm not saying that if you miss the Sunday service, that we're just going to wash our hands of you and say, you know what, forget it. They're on their own. No, just understand that we are praying for you guys. We are here when you want to come back. It doesn't even have to be this church. When I talk about church, It's the universal church that I'm talking about, that you could be going to Calvary Chapel, Guadalupe, or Santa Maria, or Pacific Christian Center, or South Valley Community Church, or Foursquare, or any number of churches that are here in this city and in Santa Maria. But the biggest thing is that we have to constantly stay in contact. We have to have that time of refilling. What happens if your car runs out of fuel? It can go on fumes for a little bit, but you feel it. When your car hits the fumes and it starts to jerk and it's struggling, you feel it. Same thing as if you go without going to God for that refilling or that refueling, you start to jerk. You start to feel tired. When that happens, don't you usually want to get to the gas station before you hit the fumes? Before you hit E? Why? Because you don't want to get burned out. You don't want to ruin your engine. You don't want to do that. Same thing with church. Same thing with God. Same thing with fellowship. Get to it before you run out. One thing we were hoping to be able to do was continue with our midweek service. Well, we're officially calling it. Nobody signed up for Not a Fan. I'm not saying this as a bad thing to you guys. I get it. We all have lives, okay? But if you feel burnt out in the middle of the week, find a church service that you can get refilled. Find a small group. Figure out a way of connecting, getting rejuvenated. If you can't think of a church that you can go to on a midweek service, for that midweek little bump, spend time with the Word. Spend time in prayer. No matter what city you live in, there are plenty of churches that have midweek services or prayer services or something like that. But I'm not saying now try to find one for every single night. If you need that midweek bump, find something. As we grow and as we get bigger, we'll bring back midweek service. But know that we have to be rejuvenated every single day so that we can speak out to where we're not being like Paul and we just wash our hands of people saying, I'm done. I'm over it. What's the point? They're not even listening anyways. A confession from me to you guys, in the last 2 years, I've gone through that point. Because sometimes when Allison and I, we see a change that we want to make, and we've had resistance against it, and we're trying to slowly do things, and there's still that resistance, there's just been times where like, is it really worth it? Most of the time, people are just coming because it's the church thing to do. But then when we go to God and He's all, that's not what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to preach the gospel. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. And He rejuvenates us. He refills us. He renews our energy. And so it's a daily struggle that we all have. It's not easy. It's going to be uphill most of the time. But it's all worth it in the end. When people grow and they're encouraged and then you guys leave rejuvenated, ready to take on the next week, that's what it's all about. I hope along the way that we get to help you grow. We get to strengthen you and encourage you along the way. You have questions. Hopefully we have some answers. If we don't have the answers, we know where to get the answers. And so my encouragement to you guys this week is don't come to church for the social aspect. Come to church to hear from God. Come to church because you're sick. And understand that you're sick. Understand that we need a Savior constantly. Understand that nobody, I mean nobody in this church has it all together. Nobody in any church has it all together. We all have problems. We all struggle. We're in this rat race together. But the great thing is that we're not in it alone. We have a God that wants to guide us. Just like those songs this morning, victory in Christ. There's power in His blood. My chains are gone. I have no more worries. I have no more struggles. God has already taken care of it all. That's the whole point of what we are here for, is to show God, I need You. And then praising Him when He shows up. Because He's always showing up. He's always there. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. I would ask that You would anoint each and every single one of us here, Lord. Allow us just to peel back our pride and allow us just to rest in You. Allow us to look to You and glorify You. Allow us just to be servants that are willing to listen, Lord God. Allow us not to be burned out by this world, but allow us to be renewed day after day by Your Holy Spirit. Fill us anew, baptize us anew, strengthen us, encourage us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I hope you all have